trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men, not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't f***ing say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That is Jude chapter 1, verse 4. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and this is The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon. And without further ado...
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what sandwich are you eating today?
Ham, Swiss cheese, lettuce, tomato, fried egg, bacon. I like my bacon somewhat crunchy, and mayo on wheat. And my wife prepared it very good. She does this for me quite often. She's just a great wife. I love her.
That sounds really good. I'm a little concerned that you said kind of crunchy on your bacon, because as we all know, it should be very crunchy, but you said crunchy, so I'll let it go.
Well, I like the juiciness of it sometimes. It's good.
Okay. Oh, thick bacon. I'm with you on that. Okay. I could get thick bacon and get some juicy in it, but yeah. Okay. I am eating, let's see, I've got cheese, I've got sauce, I've got bread, I've got some sausage, got some more cheese. Not going to lie, I'm eating pizza. It could be a sandwich. If you eat it like one of my sons, if you put two slices on top of each other, that could be a sandwich.
Well, wait. You told me that a taco is not a sandwich, and now you're going to tell me that pizza is?
Hey, at least this has bread, okay? This has bread. All right? You have to... Yeah, I know. Okay, so here's a funny story about dinner time. So earlier today, apparently, one of my kids was complaining that her stomach hurt. But it seemed to only be hurting when she didn't want to do something. That's what my wife told me when I got home. So when we were, big surprise. So when we were going to eat dinner, my wife was serving everybody and she's putting our plates down and we were having pizza. And my sons were super excited, as most sons would be with pizza. And she sets pizza down in front of me, in front of my, just my sons. She goes to my daughter and she sets down a plate of toast. And my daughter looks at her and says, well, how come I don't get pizza? And my wife said, well, because you don't feel good, honey.
Toasty!
And my daughter, I think, got the message about that, because we were kind of wondering if she really did feel good or not. But I gave my wife the thumbs up. I thought that was very wise of her to do that. I think my daughter may not be feeling bad tomorrow.
Huh. Your wife's allowed to do that?
Yeah, occasionally I let her out of the kitchen, still barefoot and pregnant, but occasionally let her out of the kitchen. This is actually a true story. She makes far more barefoot pregnant in the kitchen jokes than I do. she's made some pretty good ones, actually. She actually says she thinks she's been barefoot and pregnant and in the kitchen for the past 6 years, because that's when we had our first kid. But yeah, she's a good sport. She's a tough cookie, but she likes to laugh and she likes to make jokes.
Well, good, man. Sounds like she's exercising some authority there in your home.
Hey, with the kids, she is. When I'm gone, she's in charge of that.
That's good. That's what women are supposed to do.
Amen.
All right, so let's move on to what we're going to talk about today is one of the things we want to do with this show is to be obedient to what Scripture says in the book of Titus. Talks about pastors and elders and to be men who are able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. We are wanting to exhort men to be men, to give real practical help and foundational things for men leading, for fathers ruling in their home, the patriarchy. But from time to time, it may be helpful for us to refute some nonsense out there, false teaching. And so there was this thing that came across my Facebook page this week, quite ridiculous. Not the first time I've seen this particular individual make this claim, but it's still ridiculous nonetheless. So what it is, there was this sad, tragic story that came out of this pastor of a church who had abused a young woman, and the church did right. They excommunicated him, disciplined him, turned him over to the civil magistrate, and the civil magistrate is doing their duty to protect good and punish evil. So there's this tragic story about this, something that should make us weep because it dishonors God. And this false teacher, I'm not going to give him the dignity of saying his name, shares this story. He takes this tragic story and says, the patriarchy strikes again. Now, this man claims to be a Reformed teacher of the law. And over again, he makes these stupid off-the-wall claims about patriarchy leading to sodomy. And he's written this article that we're not going to link to because it's garbage. Really, we're not going to even spend a lot of time looking at it. It's not worthy of anyone's attention. But he makes this article where he claims that patriarchy always leads to sodomy. Now, we're not going to mention his name. From here on out, we're going to give him the name. Let's call him Bobby Boucher. So
Bobby Boucher.
Yeah, so Bobby Boucher here writes this article. And in it, he, to boil down his argument, it's a lengthy article. He uses a lot of half-truths and straw men. And so to boil down his argument is two basic things, is that pagans practice patriarchy and pagans practice sodomy. So patriarchy must lead to sodomy.
That's such a ridiculous argument.
Yeah. And then going along with that is he likes to point out of abuses of patriarchy and also see how sodomy might come from that. He tries to tie into male friendship and camaraderie to sodomy, but it's all foolishness. This false. What are we going to call him again?
Let's see here. I believe his name was Ivan Drago.
Oh, so Ivan Drago has written this article, and so what he does is he says the church has always had this problem. And this is a half-truth. The church has always had this problem of adopting philosophies from outside of the Bible and bringing them in and let them have an influence on them that's wicked and evil, okay? He points to, like, Platonic, you know, the Greek philosophers that enter into church throughout history, and there's this battle of different Greek philosophies. And that's true for what it is, that there was this battle. I mean, you got to be careful to keep out false philosophy, right? The Bible tells us to take captive these type of things, to not be led away by them. But he makes a fundamental mistake, and that is that he says because a pagan does something, patriarchy, therefore it's a pagan practice.
Such a ridiculous argument. You have so many, you know, there's a common grace on things. There's that even, you know, fallen people still will do some things right. Obviously they do it for selfish reasons, but they'll still do right things. I mean, are we gonna say that teaching your children is wrong because pagans teach their children? Are we gonna say that feeding the homeless is wrong because people practice, you know, charity? It's just such a dumb argument.
Yeah. And so the whole idea, you called it common grace. Some Reformed people don't like that title.
Yeah, some people call it God's providence.
Calvin himself talks about this in his commentary on the book of Titus. He said, when Paul quotes a pagan philosopher, Calvin says this: from this passage, we may infer that those persons are superstitious who do not venture to borrow anything from heathen authors. All truth is from God, and consequently, if wicked men have said anything, that is true and just, and we ought not to reject it, for it has come from God. Besides, all things are of God, and therefore, why should it not be lawful to dedicate to his glory everything that can properly be employed for such a purpose? Right? So you take God's providence, you take the idea of natural law, that God has written on the hearts of mankind, not only an innate, almost instinctual knowledge of who he is, also an innate, instinctual understanding of right and wrong. You kind of nailed it, that pagans or atheists can do good things, often for the wrong reasons, and they'll suppress that truth that's written on them.
Romans 1.
So what this reveals to us, though, that the fact that there have been, that patriarchy is a pretty universal concept across the world, that is that men lead in the homes, men primarily do the fighting and battles, and men lead in politics. This idea that feminists are always railing against, the patriarchy is this big bad guy out there that's practiced in all cultures that they're fighting against. What that points to is that there's a common creator and a common law, right? The truth of male headship goes right down into the created order, goes into the creation. And so we need to be careful that we don't create this false dichotomy between truth from the natural world and God's word. God's word is the supreme, you know, it sits over above. But in the natural law, the idea that this that God's moral law is written throughout creation, it does not contradict the Bible. It's right along with God's word. And therefore, you're going to see across cultures distinctions in manhood and womanhood. People complaining that they were trying to give toys to their children, like gender-neutral toys to their children. Like they tried to give a Barbie doll to a boy and you know, to get him away from these traditional sex roles. We're trying to break this up. And you know what happens when you give a Barbie doll to a boy?
If it was anything like any of the boys I knew that had sisters, that Barbie doll would lose its head.
Yes. Or they grab the leg and they turn the body over and they start using it as a gun, yep, going around. Pow,
sword,
pow, pow.
It turns into a sword or a shovel. I saw it turn into a shovel one time.
And if you give a gun to a young lady, like a gun toy, you know, or a G.I. Joe or something, before you know it, she's got it wrapped in a blanket and it's holding it like a baby.
Yeah. So my son has a Duke G.I. Joe toy from when I was a kid. Actually, I gave it to him. I came home one day and my daughter had him sitting at a table getting served tea.
And so this this false teacher, I keep forgetting his name. What's his name?
I believe it was Mrs. Doubtfire.
Mrs. Doubtfire here. Mrs. Doubtfire, she writes this article. Should I call her a she for Mrs. Doubtfire?
Well, I mean, everybody's equal, right? Does it really matter?
Yeah, there's no distinctions. And that's one of the things he complains about, because he says, you reform people, and he claims to be reformed, but these reformed patriarchal people are saying that that it's actually egalitarianism that that leads to sodomy, because you argue that egalitarianism destroys the distinction between male and female. He says, no feminist ever says that. They just want equal rights in the law, equal rights to vote and to lead in employment and all of the things that
they don't want to be told that there's any difference, and they don't want to be told that they're different from men, and they don't want to be told that men are better than anything than them, or that they have
Tony. I know you're going to undermine his argument.
It's not hard. It's really not hard.
Because those things that he says, well, they just want equality, for instance, equality to vote, equality to, I mean, they've already got it, the voting rights, but he brings that up, or equal pay, or be able to do any job that a man can do, they should be able to do. What he is doing, and he's saying, well, that's not flattening out distinctions. Again, another false dichotomy, because that is flattening out distinctions. Man and woman are both created in the image of God. No doubt about that. Very beginning of the Bible, man, God says God created man in his own image, male and female. And that teaches us something, that there is equality between man and woman. They have equal value, equal dignity, equal worth. They are co-heirs in Christ Jesus. You see in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, but the egalitarians love to go to that verse and use that to try to flatten out all distinctions, which is not what that is doing. Equality is in the very imprint of creation, and yet hierarchy is still there, that the man is to lead. Because you see in that same passage that when it says man is created in God's own image, he created man, male and female. He even gives the species the name of the male, which is man. And the man names the woman. There is leadership and authority in the very beginning, before the fall. And so we must reconcile these things. That submission, that difference does not mean not equal. For example, when a child is called to obey their parent, that does not mean that the child has less value, less worth. I mean, that's what those who murder their babies in the womb think, that the baby has less worth and value than the mother. But that's not biblical, right? The baby in the womb has the equal value as the mother. The children have equal value to the father they're to submit to. When a man submits to the pastor of the church, the pastor does not stand in some kind of position above him ontologically, as if he has more value and worth. In fact, if a pastor would ever forget that, then he's going to become a tyrant and forget that he has been given authority by God. Same thing when a man submits to civil government, right? The civil government, civil leaders do not have more value. A king, we honor the king. But if you read like in 1 Peter, when it says to honor the king, it also says to honor everyone.
Right. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Everyone is put on equal standing with the king. And yet the king has real authority, and there's real differences between a king and a citizen. The same thing, and one more point to point this out, to really drive this home. Because feminists and egalitarians like this false teacher, Mario, they do not get it. But this drives it home. When Jesus wrapped himself with a towel and got down to wash his disciples' feet, he humbled himself in a servant way to them. And do you remember what it says right before he did that?
No, but remind me.
It says that Jesus knew, but basically it says Jesus knew where he came from and where he was going. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Therefore, he went and did this. Like Jesus knew that he was God. And when he knelt down and served and put himself in a lower position, he did not lose his equality with God in that. And he did not become of less value than the disciples. Jesus never became of less value in his entire ministry. He was God. He was worthy of praise and glory every day of everything that he did. So submission does not mean lesser value. Differences in the sexes. For even this, I'll go as far as this will be controversial to say this. Just because someone cannot vote in a system does not mean that they are not equal or lesser value.
Right. And fun history fact, it wasn't before suffrage happened, women's suffrage. It wasn't that the culture said, women, you're lesser value than men. The culture back then actually still reflected the biblical understanding that men and women had different roles, and that the role of man was to lead the home, to lead his wife and children, make those decisions. And so it was actually ahead of household vote. It wasn't men are more important, so therefore they're going to vote. It was just whoever the head of the home was, which would have been men, he was to vote.
Yeah, well, and there the idea, even if they don't vote, there's a book I'm reading, which we'll go over sometime, I'm sure, on our podcast, called When Fathers Ruled. And within the very idea was that women have a certain calling and position in the home. And therefore, things like politics and civil government is actually a lesser thing for them. It's lesser than what they should be doing. It's of lesser value, lesser praise for them to be involved in that things because it's a distraction for what they are created for.
Right. And to clarify, we're not necessarily making any argument against women's suffrage or for it. We do not have time to do that this episode. What we are saying, though, is that differences, even politically, between people, it doesn't necessarily make them of lesser worth or value. For example, a 34-year-old man can't run for president in the United States. But that doesn't mean that, therefore, because he can't run for president, that he's not equal with a 35-year-old man who can. Equality doesn't mean sameness. So civil laws should treat people fairly, but it doesn't mean that the civil laws must just completely flatten out every distinction there is in order for there to be justice. Egalitarians just refuse to understand this distinction. They find all sorts of differences politically and socially that they don't like, and they make them issues of equality. This false teacher, Billy Madison, here in this article, he does the same thing. And what egalitarians do is they refuse to see the beauty in the differences between the genders that God made us. He designed each of us, male and female, for certain things, certain innate talents and innate abilities that we have or don't have to do or not do certain things and do them well. And it's a beautiful thing when you rest in that and just see the beauty in God's creation.
Yeah, there's something amazingly beautiful and praiseworthy when a man is obedient to his calling as a man, and when a woman is obedient to her creation as a woman. It's a praiseworthy thing. It's praiseworthy. In fact, Proverbs 31 talks about this type of woman. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Mm-hmm. A woman who is the kind of woman in Proverbs 31 is a wonderful, beautiful thing. Just earlier today, I was at the abortion clinic, and I was talking to some of these, we call them death squirts, and the woman, they don't talk back here, thankfully. They just sit there and listen. And I was telling her, young lady, God created you as a woman, and that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. When a woman does what she's been designed to do, her body has been designed to give birth. Her body, I mean, everything about her is for giving life, is for nurturing. She has soft skin. Her skin is naturally softer than a man's. It's for holding and nurturing children. She is empathetic more naturally than men. When she embraces those things and maximizes those things, that's worthy of praise and glory. But when she abandons those things, she's not abandoning those things for something greater for her. Like when she steps out of those roles and tries to take on like leading in the military, she's not stepping into a higher calling for her. She's actually diminishing what she should be. And she's becoming, like, for instance, these women out here supporting the murder of children, they think they are protecting women from abuse, but what they're actually doing is becoming the very thing that they hate. They are abandoning their femininity and taking on even a distorted view of masculinity. Because masculinity is hard. Like, men are supposed to be hard, so they can defend and protect others. These death squirts are becoming hard and brash, not to protect others, but to protect their own self-interests. So they're even like a distorted form of masculinity. And
I think that's one of the things with egalitarianism that's pretty evident, is it's very much about a lot of the visible and outward characteristics of the genders. So all they see is, well, women can speak, so they can be a pastor. Or, you know, women can be tough, so they're going to go be tough. And there's no real, there's not the reasoning in behind it. Like at the abortion mill, like you said, and I've seen it, there's, I go to abortion mills around me. Being tough just for the sake of being tough is stupid. But being tough for the sake of protecting other people, you know, that's commendable, but that's also a design of men. And women are the ones, that's what makes me so nuts about egalitarianism, because they think that not agreeing with egalitarianism means that you don't value a woman or that you don't see the worth in her. But leading and having the authority to protect her and to protect others, I mean, you and I both, I mean, I'd die to protect my wife. I know you'd die to protect your wife. There's about women putting in our life that God has put in there, we value them the highest. I mean, that's what I go to work. I make money. I put a roof over my wife and kids' heads because I love them, because I see the value in who they are. I go out and work in the yard. I serve on teams that protect other people. I do all of that because that's how God made me, and because my wife and my children are worth it.
You're absolutely right. And here's the truth, Tony. Feminism, this egalitarianism, in fact, this false teacher, what was his name again?
I believe his name was Soda Popinski, I think.
Yeah, Soda Popinski. This false teacher, Soda Popinski, he says, I don't think that egalitarianism would be a bad thing. And what it does actually is it doesn't actually love femininity. It actually hates femininity because it doesn't love what God designed femininity for. And it wants to erase that, and it downplays that thing as lesser than these other things. To kind of sum this all up and wrap this up, he makes this argument, therefore, pagans practice patriarchy, pagans practice sodomy, egalitarianism is the only way to protect, because it's the only way that gives them equal value. And besides, and we didn't get into this, patriarchy, whenever somebody like this pastor claims to be a patriarchy and then abuses someone, it's always the abuse. It's always going to be abused. And of course, we know that an abuse of a good thing does not negate the good thing. Egalitarianism is not a good answer. It's not led to anything good in response to the supposed abuses of patriarchy. Egalitarianism, even though he denies it, it flattens out all distinctions, and it makes men and women the same. They are the same sex. Everybody in egalitarianism is the same sex. Everybody is a homosexual.
And that's why the argument that egalitarianism leads to homosexuality exists. It's not a stretch in any amount of words to say that that's a good argument. It is. When you say that there are no differences between genders, that a woman can do anything a man can do, it's not long before a man or a boy somewhere starts to say, well, she can do anything I can do. What can I do that she can do? And a boy or a man starts looking at something that a woman does well. And to do something that a woman is designed to do and do it well as a man, I don't think you're ever going to be able to do it as well as a woman. But to even attempt to, you have to feminize yourself. You have to soften yourself. You have to abandon your masculine characteristics. And you have to adopt feminine characteristics. So I'm sure everybody listening right now is nodding with me. It's not a leap to say that kind of a mentality leads to homosexuality. and then continues to lead to other things that we're seeing today.
Yeah, and this is what will happen. Those who follow, what's his name again?
I don't remember his name, but I think he was a used car salesman.
Okay, so yeah, this used car salesman. When you follow this used car salesman's teaching, I'm not a prophet and I'm not a son of a prophet, but I'm telling you that in a few years, they are going to be promoting homosexuality. And I have seen people that follow this French painter's work already caving on the issue. And he himself in his article says, well, I don't really think it's that big of a deal anyways. I don't think sodomy is that big of a deal. That's something we shouldn't be worried about. He's already putting in there the seeds of caving on homosexuality. And that's because that's what egalitarianism does. It leads to that.
Yeah, it does. We're going to actually bring our segment to a close here. You know what? We could have talked about this for a long time. We actually could have talked about this not at all. We talked about both of those. We picked the article not really because it was a great, strong article. It's not. It's really actually kind of weak, and all the arguments are pretty flimsy. But it's recent. There are some people that, for whatever reason, look up to this boat salesman and think he's a good teacher. He's not. But that being said, it at least gives us a good, kind of a good foil, if you will, to place God's design over that and kind of talk about that, talk about the beauty in it, that God created us differently, but he created us equal in worth, and that we have our distinct roles and our distinct features, and that's good. You know, femininity is a good thing. Masculinity is a good thing. God created them. That's why they're good things. And we should celebrate that. We should praise that. And we shouldn't fear the differences. So with that being said, we're actually going to take a break here. When we come back, we're going to be on with a familiar voice if you've been listening to us for a while. We're going to have Michael Foster from It's Good to Be a Man back on. We're going to talk about the genesis of the genders, the two genders, not the 89 or however many Facebook says there are. And we're going to just talk about the beauty in that. We're going to talk about God's design in that, how God designed you know, patriarchy even before the fall, that it's a good thing. It's not a result of the fall. It's actually in his design for men and women. So stick around. You're listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Stay tuned.
Year, tens of people who identify as animals feel abused by a culture unaccepting of their inner critter. Refused housing from zoos, animal shelters, and pet shops, they feel unwanted and unloved by our species' discriminating age. Longing for a time where people and animal people can coexist, these trans animals are desperate to become your trans pet. Hi, I'm Sarah McLaughlin, asking, will you be an angel for a helpless trans animal? Every day, these men who identify as cats, dogs, and parrots are mocked, laughed at, abandoned, and they are crying out for help.
Hey, Polly needs some help in here!
Trans parrots like Polly are just quietly pleading for your compassion.
Hey, Polly wants a steak! Hey lady, give me a steak! I want it medium, no burnt stuff like the last time! And a beer too, babe. Make it quick, I'm dying here.
For just $40 a day, you can adopt a trans animal just like Polly. Polly, who is quietly...
Hey, woman, where's my freaking beer at? Polly wants to change the channel, too. I'm tired of watching this garbage. Where's the remote? Polly wants the remote!
Quietly, suffering, and in need...
Whatever you say, lady. Just get in here and change the channel and bring the steak with you.
I said, quietly!
Yeesh, lady. You don't have to yell.
As I was saying, you can be the angel that trans pets like Polly so desperately need. Please call 1-800-ADOPT-TRANS right now. With your donation, you can help provide shelter, care, and love for these trans pets. Your call right now says, I am here to help.
Hey, Polly needs his papers changed. I just crafted a big one. It's all over the place. Man, it smells like you wouldn't believe. Hey, you coming, lady?
Stupid bird.
With us today, we have Michael Foster, Associate Pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church, graduate of Clear Note Pastor College and Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, served as youth pastor and assistant pastor and church planner, and he lives outside Greenville, South Carolina with his wife, Emily, and six children. Michael, welcome back to the Patriarchy.
Glad to be here. One second. Emily, will you get me a sandwich, please? thanks so much.
Yes, that's awesome. That'll get a lot of fans. All right. So in the work you've been doing with It's Good to Be a Man, in some of the initial episodes, you lay down the foundation for biblical sexuality from the book of Genesis. Can you walk us through some of that for our listeners?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. I mean, the first thing you've got to know is that sexuality has a doxological purpose, meaning embracing our maleness or femaleness, whatever God assigned to you at conception, is part of our worship of God. So you're always going to be your sex. To be human is not just to be a spirit, but it's to be a spirit body composite, right? But that's part of our destiny forever. So when we're resurrected, we won't be resurrected as some sort of androgynous spirit, but we're going to be resurrected as a man or a woman, and we'll be that way forever and ever and ever. So it's an important part of our identity, of our existence, of what it means to be human. And so we have to go back to the very beginning. And in the beginning, we find that God makes man and makes man in two varieties, male and female. And that's where we have to start. That God, this is part of God's good design. And your maleness or femaleness affects every single thing you do in life. And the sexuality, that's why sexuality is so important. People say, it's just a matter of plumbing. Just a matter of plumbing. First off, the plumbing's pretty serious stuff. it's pretty serious stuff. When you look at a male skeleton and a female skeleton right away, you can tell which is which because of the way a woman's hips are laid out, because she's designed to make life, right? To produce people. It's a miracle. So we like to start way back in Genesis because it emphasizes that maleness and femaleness is part of God's good design, binary sexuality. And also, when God makes man and woman, he does it for a purpose. And that purpose is what we call the creation mandate. Sometimes it's called the cultural mandate, the dominion mandate. I like calling it the creation mandate because I think it's has to do with the design, the created order, how everything's built. And in a nutshell, what God has made us to do is fill the world with worshipers, to expand God's rule over the entire globe by making people that give him glory. That's what the creation mandate is. It has two commands, which is be fruitful and multiply and to subdue and rule the earth. So the only way you can do that, the only way you can make more worshipers is you got to make love. You got to have sex. So man and woman come together and they make people. But they don't make people just in a sort of atomistic way. They're building a household together, and they're expanding God's household by making little households. So that's the basics. You go right back there into Genesis, and we see the creation mandate. Now, the creation mandate is restated in the Great Commission, ultimately, because the Great Commission is about filling the world with God worshipers and extending God's rule. And you have to have the Great Commission when you have a fallen world. But one flows right into the other. In a sense, the Great Commission is an expansion of the creation mandate.
What does the image of God play in this? Being in the image of God, that has to do with that dominion that we're... I've seen it said that that the image is us as representatives, as ambassadors of God. My question is, are both man and woman created in the image of God? If so, is there a difference in how that plays out?
Well, yeah, they're absolutely both equally created in the image of God, but they don't image God in the exact same way. And the way we see it is that you have men. So in the beginning, in Genesis chapter one, you have God forming and filling. So he forms the earth and then he fills it with life. And that's part of what of God's creative work. And we think that's how we reflect God's image, or a main way. So we see the men as the formers. Right? They divide, they subdue, they build. That's what we're made to do. And a woman as a filler, creating life, nurturing it, knitting it all together. So in that way, we see them reflecting the image of God, how he does things, but also in a way that's particular to their sex. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Yeah.
So the physical image is the spiritual always. So we tend to think take God as a father. We tend to think that we're taking the fatherhood of man and using it as figurative language to explain the nature of God. No, it's the exact opposite. God is a father from which all fathers get their name. So we're understanding the man's role as a father in light of the reality of God's father.
So how does the fall impact this mandate? In particular, the distinction between male and female. The reason I'm tossing that out there is because some have said that the fall and the curse is actually where the wife's submission, the man's authority comes from. So what would you say in response to that? Is it the fall? Is it the curse that was the cause or beginning of the authority of man and the submission of a woman? Or was it something that existed prior to that?
Well, if you look at the curse, it becomes very clear that what God is cursing is their areas of productivity. So, for example, with the woman, her area of productivity is her children, her womb. Right? She brings forth children, she nurtures them, and also in her cooperation with her husband. As a woman cooperates with the husband, she builds this household. So the area of productivity that was supposed to be easy and rewarding, not the sweat of the brow sort of trouble, that area becomes cursed and made more difficult. So that's not hierarchy entering in. That's just simply the breakdown of the relationship. In the beginning, it was a perfect hierarchy where you have authority flowing down from God to Adam and then to mankind as a unit, Adam to Eve, and then to creation, where in the fall you have a literal flipping where the creation, the serpent, Satan in the form of a serpent, comes to the woman to the man, and then mankind rebels towards God. So you actually have the flipping of hierarchy, the world being flattened out in the fall, not the creation of hierarchy, but the rejection of it. So the idea that's where hierarchy enters in, that's insane. That makes no sense. It's not textual, and that's not what we see referred to later in Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul clearly sees hierarchy in the pre-fall creation. So, no, I would say no. What we see is the production curse, the woman's production as she cooperates with the man, both in the form of children and expanding the household, but also the man. The man now, his area of production, which is his field, now it's hard. It used to grow for him and have all this fruit, but now it's going to be sweat of the brow, hard work, thorns and thistles. So in the curse, what we see is the fruitfulness of the world has been messed up. Production's messed up. So that's how I would explain it in a nutshell.
Actually, building on that, here's another question we see come up sometimes too, and I don't think people accurately understand this. Is Adam responsible for Eve's sin?
No. Adam is not responsible for Eve's sin. I would say that Adam's responsible for his sin, for listening to his wife instead of obeying God. God was very clear in the command he gave him. Adam didn't listen, and Eve sinned too. So that's, I mean, that's in the old, I'm a Westminster Confession guy. You know, both of our parents sinned in the garden. That's what it says. What it says, chapter six of the Westminster Confession. And that's what we see in scripture. So the idea that Adam caused her to sin, or Adam is responsible for the bad choice she made. He's responsible in so much that he's the federal head. Mm-hmm. And the way to react to that situation isn't to go along with sin, right? It would have been to rebuke her or something. I know a lot of people take that a direction that's a little more speculative than I want to go in what should have Adam done. But we can say this much. He shouldn't have participated in rebellion against God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So.
Yep.
Now, how does the gospel then impact this curse that's been in their areas of productivity? You know, egalitarians will point to something like Galatians 3:28 and abuse the text, saying there's no distinction between male and female. But there must be some way in which the gospel impacts this curse.
The gospel it restores authority. It starts with us bowing our knee to God as Lord, with obeying God. And when that happens, we say, you know what? I'm not going to live life on my terms according to my own law, which is really lawlessness. I'm going to obey God according to his word as laid out in scripture. And so it starts to reorientate us to the rule of God, where we're trying to build up his kingdom. And the way we build God's kingdom up, one of the main ways is the normative way, is through the creation of godly, productive households. So as soon as you repent and believe the gospel, it will start making you more masculine if you're a man, and start making you more feminine if you're a woman. And so it's beautiful in that way. As for Galatians 3:28, Galatians 3:28 would prove too much, right? Like, sex has been obliterated? Well, I mean, seriously, you look down your pants, sex has been obliterated? Like, we have different hormones, we have different physiologies, we have different strengths and weaknesses of sex. It's clear that sex hasn't been obliterated. It's just that God isn't partial to people based on their different stations. It doesn't matter if you're a Greek or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman in terms of having access to God through Jesus Christ. We're all the same. And that's the clear flow of that passage in Galatians chapter 3. It's not saying those things aren't true anymore. That's just a delusion.
Amen, man. Amen. Oh, so hey, to wrap up this segment, a couple things. Give us a few practical applications that would be beneficial for men that are listening, and also tell our listeners, if this is their first time listening, where they can find you, how they can contact you, and how they can support you.
Sure. Here's the most practical application. The most practical application, I want deep, terrible, abiding shame, men, if you're being effeminate. And women, if you're being masculine and brash, I want you to feel deep and abiding shame. I hope it rests on you, because shame is like pain. When I step on a nail, my nerves scream, stop it. And when I sin and go against God's creation, I feel shame. That's good. You want to feel pain when you step on something that's destructive. You want to feel shame when you do something that's destructive. I don't want you to feel shame for being masculine, man. It is good to be aggressive. It is good to be divisive. We want to divide lies from the truth, right? Women, it's good for you to be feminine. I don't want you to feel ashamed of loving children and loving the home and loving supporting a man. Don't feel ashamed there. So practically, as you look at the creation and you see God's design, it's good to be a man. It's good to be a woman. It's not good for a man to be womanly, and it's not good for a woman to be manly. If I see a cat and it barks, that cat's getting put down. That's not right.
You're just going to put cats down anyways.
Yeah, but, yeah. They shouldn't
have
cats.
They are almost certainly a product of the fall.
Amen to that. Well, hey, tell everybody listening where they can find you online, on all the social medias, and how they can support you.
Sure. On Twitter, you can find me at This Is Foster. You can also find my co-producer, Non Tenet, at BNONN. The B is silent. On Twitter, you can find us at itsgoodtobeaman.com. And also, we're on Facebook, for the moment at least, facebook.com/itsgoodtobeaman.
Great. Thank you again for coming on, Michael. We appreciate it. Always a pleasure.
My pleasure as well.
That was Michael Foster from It's Good to Be a Man. You are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Stay tuned.
I don't like them putting chemicals in the water that turn the friggin' frogs gay. Do you understand that? Turn the friggin' frogs gay. Serious crap gay. Frogs, friggin' frogs. It's not funny. I'm gonna say it real slow for you. Gay. Frogs.
Oh, good old Alex Jones. All right.
Now. Oh, man.
Well,
so actually, the false teacher in the beginning, Bobby Boucher, was wrong. It's not patriarchy that leads to homosexuality. It's whatever they're putting in the water.
Apparently so. Yeah. And speaking of bleeding all distinctions, now we have gay frogs.
Yeah. So no, I think we've had a good episode. Main takeaway today is that God's design is good. It's good in the garden. Even though it's been distorted some by the fall, it's still good for a man to be a man and for a woman to be a woman. And we see that practiced all throughout history, different cultures. Even pagans get it right when they recognize the difference between male and female, and when they recognize that men are to lead.
Well, it reminds me, there's a video that I saw of Jordan Peterson interviewing, what's his name? What's the quote, gay conservative?
Milo?
Yeah, he was interviewing Milo, and they were talking about kind of like the state of the nation, and it was one of the most surreal things to listen to, because Milo even talked about how homosexuality was ruining things, that we actually need more masculine men. And pagans can get it right. And I just, because something is abused doesn't mean that the thing is bad. It means the abuse is bad. And we need to make that distinction.
Yes. And we don't stand by for any abuse. That's abuse should be dealt with. Sexual abuse, sexual assault of women, rape. I'll say rape should, those who rape women should face the death penalty.
Absolutely.
And so we don't stand by that. But this distinction of male and female, I mean, and the fact that pagans are recognizing it, pagans and psychiatrists from Canada are recognizing it. And there's all kinds of different men's podcasts and on YouTube and other places recognizes the fact that they recognize this. And now there are supposed reformed Christians, not only this nutty nude sunbather that we've been talking about, but actual more respectable, well, the respected reformed crowd, or they're struggling with these distinctions. We need to get this right, and to get it right is what we're hoping to do on this show, and we're hoping you'll stay with us as we seek to be the men that God has made us to be, and we want to lift up and praise women when they are doing what God has created them to do as well.
Absolutely. Hey, before we end this segment, I wanted to take a moment to say something to listeners. For those of you that have liked, shared, commented, messaged us, maybe you've been with us from the beginning. Maybe this is your first episode. Maybe this is your second. Maybe you're one of the few that have actually been with us before the beginning, because there were some that actually knew this was coming before anybody else did. We just wanted to say thank you. A year ago, when we started talking about even just doing a podcast, I don't think either of us could have imagined it would turn out like this. It's amazing every time we put out an episode, and I read the comments, I see the likes, the shares, the feedback that we get. We're getting feedback from outside of the United States. We're getting feedback from places in Germany, in Africa, Canada, all sorts of other nations. That's just mind-blowing to me. It shouldn't be, I know, because God has absolutely had his hand in all of this every step of the way. We don't have time to talk about that here. Maybe we will another episode. It's been amazing to see, but I just wanted to thank everybody who's listening, everybody who shared and liked, commented, given us feedback. We really appreciate it. We really just do. So thank you. Thank you from the both of us. If you are not yet a Fight Laugh Feast Club member, though, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you've waited so long to do that, but you need to go do that today. So go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY to get yourself access to some behind-the-scenes content, extra material. There's sermons on there. There's so much stuff. You guys have no idea. You need to just go sign up to become a member. It's well worth the price. Thank you to those that actually already signed up becoming members and used the code PATRIARCHY. It helps support us a little more, and it helps support the entire network, which is something that all of us are passionate about, and we're excited to see where this is going to keep going and just gets bigger and bigger. So thank you. Go sign up, become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the PATRIARCHY.